around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this special edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We began Tuesday of last week. The theme, Jesus. What a powerful anointing. What a powerful presence of God in the studio as we ministered on the simplicity of the name Jesus. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." It's cynical, it's ludicrous that men would fight and argue over that name. Why do you call him Jesus? Why don't you call him Yeshua? Why don't we call him Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Why don't we call him Jealous? That's one of his titles. That's religion, folks. His name, Isaiah 9:6, go back and read it. Oh, he's more than a name. He is a Savior. He's a Redeemer. He is one who cleanses and forgives of all sin. He forgives of all guilt. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. We're free. I want to play one of my favorite songs before I get back into the Word of God. Simply entitled, God is My Refuge.
Talk me to and fro. There's a place of refuge that I can go. He's a shield for every tempest, and he's an anchor that's so sure and true. Well, in times like these, oh, it's good for me to know that God is my refuge. Oh, a song. Just ahead, I could not see. Oh, those dark clouds that were heavy and full with rain. And when the winds blew hard and the billows did roll in from the raging sea, peace came the moment.
Yes, what would we do without Jesus? Where would we go? To whom would we turn to? You remember in the sixth chapter of the book of John, how Jesus said to the disciples, "Except ye eat my flesh, and ye drink my blood," he said, "ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back. Yeah, they backslid. And walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, that thou art that Christ, Christos, the anointed one. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he knew it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. This is one of the greatest perversions of Scripture when my Baptist brothers say, he chose 12 of you, and one of you was a devil in the beginning. It doesn't say that. He did choose 12 in the beginning. But Judas allowed the devil to enter into him, according to John 13:27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Judas quit fighting the good fight of faith. He quit fighting the good fight of faith. And thus Satan entered into him. Now, Satan cannot physically possess anyone, but the spirit of Satan, the spirit of sin, the spirit of betrayal, the spirit of betrayal. John 13:2. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. The devil, having now put into the heart of Judas. Why do you think Jesus said, love me with all of your heart? Because if your heart is not wholly sold out to Jesus Christ, there's room for the devil to have a place of residence in your heart. Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Judas made room for the devil. Remember Jesus' birth on this wise? There was no room for him in the end. So many people today do not make room for Jesus in their lives. I heard a gentleman just the other day telling me a story how he was arguing with a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, and he's telling the Orthodox Jew he is a Christian. And he said, we believe in the same God. And the Jewish man said, no, we don't. He said, don't you believe in the God of Abraham? And the Jewish man said, yes. And the man said, I'm a Christian too, and I believe in the God of Abraham as a Christian. But the man that said he was a Christian drinks, shacks up, lives an immoral life. You say, are you judging him? Absolutely not. A lot of people say they're Christians. My Bible says fornicators, drunkards, these shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus came to rid us of our sins. He doesn't save us in our sins. He saves us from our sins. He takes the sin away. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You can't have it both ways. Jesus. Jesus, the Son of the living God. Let's go back, pick up where we left off last week. Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever thou shalt bind, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Tell no man that I am the Christ. Jesus was a man that was sent from God. In the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we find the prophetic words of Jehovah Elohim, as he said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was the first mention of a Redeemer that would come. Matthew 1:21 says that he was a man sent from God. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. 10 verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He was born naturally like any other child. Notice I said he was born naturally like any other child, but he was not conceived like any other child. His conception was divine. His birth was as natural as any other birth. Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, for the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. I always find it so interesting. She was not troubled by his presence. She was troubled by his statement. This woman walked with God. Because when the angel appeared unto her, she did not freak out in any way, shape, form, or fashion. No. She was troubled by his statement. Troubled by his saying. Cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. In the same chapter, we know that Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, it was his time of priestly service to burn incense in the temple of the Lord. They cycled the office of the high priest, and this was his time to service the incense in the house of God. And an angel of God appears unto him. The Bible says that both Elizabeth and Zacharias were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. These were godly people. Now, we're not certain who this angel was, but there appeared an angel unto Zacharias on the right side of the altar of incense. So if you were standing in the holy place, the altar of incense is the last implement in the holy place, right in front of the veil before you went into the Holy of Holies. This is where Zacharias was. And as he was maybe servicing the censer with the incense, but it was the time of incense, the burning of incense. And there appeared an angel of the Lord on the right side of the altar of incense. Now watch the difference between Zacharias and Mary. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. I love this dichotomy. When Mary sees Gabriel, she was troubled at his saying. When Zacharias saw this angel, the Bible said he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto Zacharias, Fear not, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Isn't it amazing how we all respond differently to divine visitations of God? Mary, it doesn't say that she was troubled by his presence. It doesn't say that fear fell upon her. But when she saw Gabriel, she was troubled at his saying. And what was the saying? Hail, thou that art highly favored. You are graciously accepted of Jehovah, Mary. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Oh, such grace. Much grace. You've been much graced by God. As I shared with you last week, I too have been graced so much by God. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, not at his presence, but at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Somehow in my heart, somehow in my spirit, I believe she was praying. I could be totally wrong on this, but I believe she was praying. And God sent Gabriel to her while she was in the spirit of prayer. She was not praying in tongues. She was not praying in the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. But I believe she was still praying in the spirit, like Hannah lying prostrate on the temple floor when Eli rebuked her and thought she was drunk. You see, my Baptist friends believe when you get saved, you get all of the Spirit. Not so, Baptist brothers and sisters. John 7, 38, 39, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Some idiotic lady attacked me the other day concerning Matthew 3:11. I never fail to be amazed at how people attack the word. You're not attacking me. You're attacking the word. Matthew 3:11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. See, she says that's hellfire, because he goes on and says, whose fan is in his hand? He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Those are two distinct fires, ma'am. You're ignorant. I just shared with you last week from Isaiah chapter 11 how Isaiah is prophesying about this coming Messiah, this coming Redeemer. And in the same verse in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, he jumps from the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ several thousand years and speaks of the coming Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, on a great white stallion, when he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. I never fail to be amazed at the stupidity and the absolute ignorance. Just because you can read the Bible does not mean you understand the Bible. I can read physics. I do not understand the equations. I'm amazed at how God will call someone like myself, and the Spirit of God will educate me in the Word of God. But just because somebody can read, they put themselves on the same basis and the same equivalence as myself. Yet I, having 40 years of ministry experience, and somehow you, who've never been called, anointed, ordained, chosen, elected of God, feel you're just as qualified as I? I do not say that to be arrogant. I do not say that to be boastful. I've spent my whole adult life in the Word of God. People always tell me, when I was down at Jim Baker, they said to me, Lori's mama, Shar, she said, your knowledge of the Scriptures and your ability to recall, we said, and we are amazed. Well, I don't strive with anybody over that. I'm not a fool. I know Steve Quayle is smarter than me. There's a lot of you listening. You're smarter than me. There's a lot of people that are smarter than me. I just claim to be a preacher. Thus, I immerse myself in the Scriptures. I'm sure there are many of you listening to me right now. If we took an IQ test, you would beat me. Am I intimidated by that? No, sir. There are people that can fix things I could never fix. But there are things I know about the scriptures that they do not know and may never know. But I thought, here in Matthew chapter 3, John speaks of the baptism and the Holy Ghost, and then he speaks of hellfire that God's going to burn up, and the woman says they're the same. But I just demonstrated from Isaiah 11, verse 4, how Isaiah speaks of his earthly ministry, and then he jumps all the way 2,000 plus years to the second advent of Christ, when he shall rule the earth with a rod of iron, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations. This is all in one scripture verse. I hate to have to be hard sometimes. But I believe Mary was in the spirit of prayer. She was not praying in the Holy Ghost, but I believe she was in the absolute spirit of prayer. And she said, "What manner of salutation is this?" And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Some of you have heard me tell this story, how back in 1994, I was in the choir at the church in Charlotte on a Sunday morning before service ever started, and I was praying. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, and God said, "I want you to start praying that I give you favor with people." And being as dumb as I was, I said, "Why do I want to pray that you give me favor with strangers?" And the Spirit said, "The pool of people that you do not know exceeds the pool of people that you do know." Duh. And the light went off. Let's just say I have 1,000 acquaintances with people. God could give me 100,000. 100,000. Because God can do anything. And Mary, the angel said, "Thou hast found favor with God." So God said, "Pray I give you favor with strangers." And some of you people that were one time strangers have become my friends. I don't have time to name all of the friends by no means, but you know who I'm talking about. You know me personally. You've met me. We've corresponded. We've talked. We've shook hands. We've hugged necks. We've been in service together. We've ministered together. In Dallas, Patrick Cusack blowed the shofar. I went to Nashville and preached with Tommy Duncan. There are others. My point is, God does all this through one person, the man Christ Jesus. And Gabriel said, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob," or the house of Israel. Oh, I just made you mad. "Forever." Some lady. You know, ladies, you need to learn to be in submission. I get more hate mail. I mean, it's 100 to 1, the hate mail, the hate emails from ladies. "God's through with Israel. The church has replaced Israel." Again, ma'am, you just show your ignorance. Go back to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis and read the covenant with God that he made with Abram. And out of Abram's loins would come a nation called Israel. And again, God confirms that here in the New Testament in Luke 1 and 33. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob," or the house of Israel, "forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." God's not done away with Israel. Why? Numbers 89:34, "My covenant can I not break, nor alter the things that have gone forth from my lips." God made covenant with Abram before he changed his name to Abraham. It's not with Moses and the slaves, folks. It's with a man called Abraham, Galatians 3:29. If ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Notice the protocol. Christ first, Abraham second. Why? Abraham is not a redeemer. Abraham was a man in covenant with God. Yet these poor souls can't see it, can't get it. And I feel sorry for the ignorance. As I said a moment ago, just because you can read the Bible doesn't mean you know what I know. Just because I can read a book on physics does not mean I understand the equations when they're written on the chalkboard. Yeah. Yeah. Then said Mary unto the angel. How shall this be seen? I know not a man. I've never been intimate with a man, ever. And the angel answered and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Remember I said he was born just like any other child, but he was not conceived like any other child. And notice the intimacy of the conversation. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Amazing. This divine encounter with this angelic being called Gabriel tells Mary, you're going to conceive by the Holy Ghost and you will remain a virgin. Remember, Joseph wanted to put her away and the angel said, no. She's still pure. She's still holy. She's without spot. She's still chaste. She brought forth this man-child, and his name was called Jesus. The Bible says in Luke 2:40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, for the grace of God was upon him. Isn't that beautiful? And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. When it says he waxed strong in spirit, he was already being empowered by the Holy Ghost. Then we have Luke 2:49, when Mary and Joseph had left the Passover. The Bible said, if I remember correctly, they traveled about a day's journey and they couldn't find Jesus. And they went back looking for him and they found him in the temple. And he had all of these doctors of the Mosaic law. They were asking him questions. They were astounded at his understanding. They were astounded at his answers. Remember, Luke 2:40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. I share with you from Isaiah 11, the seven spirits of God that would be upon him. And they said when they walked in the temple and they saw him, and they said, thy father and your mother, we sought thee sorrowing. And he said, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Those were the first recorded words of Christ that we have on record. And then we do not hear of him for 18 consecutive years. total quietness. Then we see in Luke 3:23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heliel. Jesus began his ministry at about the age of 30, because under the Levitical law, you could not work in the temple priest. You could not do such things until you were 30 years of age. Now, the name of Jesus has absolutely nothing to do with his deity, but only to the humanity of him being the Son of the living God. He became the Christ. He became the Anointed One 30 years after his birth. He only evangelized 3.5 years. That's a very short ministry. History says he never traveled more than 30 miles away from home. However, he has changed the lives of more people than any known man since the beginning of time. Jesus. Jesus. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful name. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're going to be saved, it's in Jesus' name. That's why we preach Jesus. That's why this little series is just entitled Jesus. And Jesus became the Christos, the Lord's Christ, the Anointed One. And before he ever began his earthly ministry, Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He had to be tried as the Son of God. He did not go into the wilderness by happenstance. He did not go into the wilderness by chance. He went into the wilderness by divine appointment of God Almighty. And you know who showed up in the wilderness? The devil. Now, we've all been taught there were three temptations: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I will never forget when the Spirit of God opened my eyes to the first temptation. No, I know some of you will argue with me. You will debate me contentiously. The first temptation was not turn these stones into bread. What was the first temptation? If thou be the Son of God. You see, Satan was immediately trying to get Jesus Christ to doubt the authenticity of his sonship in God the Father. Remember, it was Satan. And when the tempter came to him, now the word tempter, this is in Matthew 4, verse 3, the word tempter in the Greek means to make one evil. Satan only tempts you and I to make us evil, so God will reject us, so God will cast us off. And of course, he has to cast us off. He has to reject us if we continue to live in sin. Because we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, members of his body, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. And so the church he will present to himself, having not a spot, not a wrinkle, neither a blemish. Therefore, let me quote the two verses Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Then verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's why the church cannot be the bride of Christ. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. By the way, we're still working to get the book published. It has really gotten slowed down because my publisher says I wrote in a colloquial manner and not a literary manner. Colloquial simply means I wrote it as I was doing talk radio. And that's not in a literary reader mindset. So he's really having to work to straighten this old country preacher boy out and to make it have the fluidity that it should in reading. There's a difference in reading a book and me doing talk radio and preaching. And it's too colloquial in the sense it's like you're listening to me instead of learning and reading. So he's having to really knock off the burrs and the edges and make it where you can read it and understand it. So please bear with me and be patient. We're almost done. He called me 2 weeks ago, Thursday night. So please be patient with me. We're just about done, but he's about got all the burrs and all the rough edges off of it and ready to send it back to me and let me reread it and make it more fluid in reading versus sounding like I'm at a microphone doing a radio program. Now let me get back on track, the message. When the tempter came, the tempter, he came for one purpose, to make him evil. And then he came to make him doubt his sonship. If thou be the Son of God. That was the first temptation. Does not Satan do you like that? Are you saved? Are you really saved? Now, if you were really saved, you would not have said that. You would have not have done that. You would have not have gone there. Satan wants you to doubt your relationship in Christ. All of us at one time or another have questioned, are we really saved? Now, I don't ever worry about that anymore. I mean, I've gone beyond, I've grown beyond that point of, am I really saved? You need to grow beyond that point and know that you're saved. Ephesians 1:13, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Believe it, stand on it, and live it. Don't do like Hebrews 6:2. Don't keep laying the foundation of repentance. Get over it. Grow up. Be mature. But Satan, see, wanted Jesus Christ to question his own relationship with the Father. If thou be the Son of God. Now, these are the three gates. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, it's lust of the flesh, it's the pride of life, and then the lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, turn the stone into bread. He setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Boy, that was a revelation that God gave me. If you've not gotten my book, Revelation chapter 13, Reveal, you need to get that book because I got a tremendous golden nugget why the devil took Jesus and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. What was significant about that? Exactly where he placed Christ was over the Ark of the Covenant. And so had Jesus listened to him and cast himself off of the pinnacle of the temple at that place, it would have been an abomination of desolation. I don't have time to get into that today, but as I was writing Revelation 13, God showed me this. This pinnacle of the temple was right over the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the Antichrist, they set a statue up in the Holy of Holies. Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Let him understand. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. You got to have understanding. Another lady emailed me the other day because I said the tribulation can't start no more, no sooner than within 3 years. And she emailed me back. You can't say that, she said. Well, I said it. I will say it again today. In 1994, I said then the great tribulation cannot start no sooner than 3 years. And I said to one preacher, I think I shared that with you last week. I doing radio and writing sermons and newsletters and doing interviews and talk radio, especially with Joe and Doug Hagman. You kind of forget where you are sometimes, but I said to the pastor, Carl, I said, I'll see you next year. He said, you can't say that. I said, oh, yeah. He said, the rapture might take place. I said, oh, no. You see, until there's an agreement, there's a contract made for the security and safety of Israel, there can be no great tribulation. Because when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, this is what begins the great tribulation period. So I can tell you right now, this is 2017. There'll be no great tribulation between now and 2020. Oh, my word, you went out on a limb. No, I didn't. When you're in the Word of God, you're never out on a limb. I don't care if there is a nuclear exchange. There's already been a nuclear exchange back in the 40s with Nagasaki and Hiroshima. That was not the Great Tribulation, but did it look like the Great Tribulation? I think it did. Had you been in Nagasaki or Hiroshima, you'd have said, this is the Great Tribulation. 70 years ago, folks. But it wasn't the Great Tribulation, was it? But had you been in Nagasaki, had you been in Hiroshima, you would have said this is the Great Tribulation. Mm-hmm. You see, we think we know. And as I said, just because people can read the Bible, they think they know what I know. But like I said, I can read a book on physics, but I could never understand the equations because I'm not a physicist. I can't get my head around it. Don't want to either. I want to stay in the Word of God. Sonship. The three gates. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's exactly what Satan did to Eve in the garden. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three gates. 1 John 2:15-16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And then in Genesis 3, when the devil tempts Eve, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Pride of life. Those are always the three gates. I preached a sermon years ago on Satan's three gates. Those are the gates. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Yeah, I'm getting old. Last week I was 62, so sometimes I have to think an extra minute or two to make sure I'm quoting the right verse, the right chapter, and the right number on the verse. So, yeah, sometimes I get a little slow in my old age, but that was Matthew 7, 13, 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So there are the gates, three gates, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is what Satan did to Jesus, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. See, he was attacking his humanity. He was attacking his humanity. That's how Satan works on all of us. Regretfully, he works through our flesh. Satan works through our flesh, not our spirit. In John 14 and 30, hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. People ask me, what does that mean? There was nothing in Christ's humanity that Satan could appeal to because Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost. So when Jesus said, the prince is coming, the devil's coming, but there's nothing in me that he can make an appeal to and cause me to stumble and fall. You can't say that. I can't say that. Why? We have Adamic sin in our loins. We were conceived not by the Holy Ghost, but by our natural father and our natural mother, and thus sin was passed on to us. So when Jesus said in John 14 and 30, he hath nothing in me, there's nothing about my life that he can appeal to cause me to sin. That's why Jesus remained sinless. I wish I could say that sometimes, but regretfully, as long as you're incarcerated in this flesh, you will be tempted. I do not live a sinful life. I do not live a sinful life. I have not sinned today, by no means. People say, well, you got to sin every day. That's absolutely not true. God bless you. I'll see you again, and we're going to pick this back up as well. God bless you. Have a blessed day.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.